But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. As we've announced, as I've already discussed, today we're celebrating our 40th anniversary as a church. On May 13th, 1971, this church was officially organized as a particular congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Back then it was known as the Novato Orthodox Presbyterian Church. At that time it was pastored by Reverend Robert Graham, who also helped plant the church about just under a year before. And in 1976, his name was changed to Trinity Church, Orthodox Presbyterian, which is our official name that we go by today. And so we hit the 40-year mark this last Friday. That was our official birthday, May 13th. And we're especially thankful as we gather here today for the ministry of Reverend Richard Miller, who pastored this church for 32 of those 40 years. He served from 1974 to 2006. Thankful even for his daughter, who continues to be with us. Oh, there she is. Sorry, there she is, Sarah. And I should also note that our denomination celebrates its 75th anniversary this year as well. And so it's a significant year, both for our church and for our denomination. And something that's characterized both this church and our denomination is the Word of God. Our denomination was started by men like J. Gresham Machen. He wrote and spoke extensively on the inerrancy of Scripture and its role in the church as the fully inspired Word of God. The nature and role of the Scriptures. It was one of the fundamental points that our denomination stood up for at its infancy, at its inception. And in our own church, here in Nevada, this is something we've repeatedly heralded as well. Over the years, our church has used a tagline something like this: where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I don't know when we first started using that tagline. If I look back, I see its use in a number of different publications that we've had. If you notice on the back table, I put up just a few things of historic interest, a little brochure or two from the very first years of our church. And they don't have that exact slogan, but they have something similar to it. The importance of the Bible as the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. And that's something this church feels strongly about. Well, if it was true at the start of our church, it's still true today. Today we celebrate 40 years as a church, and we're still looking to be founded upon the Word of God. And so I thought this would be a fitting topic for us to consider today. Today we're going to consider the Word of God. We'll consider the Bible and its use in the church. And that's what this passage is about. This whole book, actually, 2 Timothy, is what's called a pastoral epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a pastor, Pastor Timothy. He was a pastor and evangelist looking to help plant a church that Paul himself had helped plant. Paul left, and Timothy's there to continue the church planting work, and Paul now is writing to a young pastor about the sorts of things that need to be important as they're doing this ministry in this young church. And so a lot of this letter, as a whole, is about how a pastor is to lead in the church. And that's what we see in this passage. Paul is telling Timothy the importance of the Scriptures. The importance for Timothy himself as he looks to grow as a Christian, but especially about the importance of the Scriptures in the church, in the ministry of the church. Timothy was to use the Word of God for his own growth, but also in helping others to grow. And by extension, that's what we as a ministry, as a denomination, want in our leaders as well. All our church leaders should use the Scriptures as commended by this passage. The members of the church should demand that. They should look for this. All of us need to see the primacy of the Word of God in the ministry of the church. That must be a hallmark of any church ministry. And that's what we'll see today. As we study this passage, we'll see that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Because of that, it's eminently useful for us as a church to accomplish all the ministry tasks God's given us. It brings us to our salvation, and it grows us in godliness. Well, let's dig in. Let's consider first the nature of the Scriptures. Well, to understand the nature of the Scriptures, we should start with the Scriptures. That's something we call the self-witness of the Scriptures. What do they say about themselves? Many critics of the Scriptures won't start there. They refuse to start there. They discount the claim of the Scriptures themselves. But if we're going to put our faith in the Bible, if it's going to be any use to us, we need to know what it claims to be. Some might later disagree with that claim, but we at least should hear out the very claim of the Scriptures themselves. What do they say that they are? Well, we see the self-witness of the Scriptures right here in verse 16. Simply, they are inspired. That's the clear statement of verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so this is a key verse for when we talk about that doctrine of the church of the inspiration of Scripture. It's right here, verse 16. And our translation distills this down a little bit for us, but I like how some of the translations get at the very literal imagery of the word in the original Greek. The NIV, for example, says here that the Scripture is God-breathed. Or the ESV translation says that Scripture is breathed out by God. And so the language in the original here is one of breath, of spiration. That's really what the word inspiration is getting at. God breathed out the Scriptures. And the most literal imagery here is not actually about God breathing into the Scriptures. And I like how OPC minister E.J. Young put it, that which God breathed forth from His mouth is Scripture. It's not that He's breathing into Scripture, He's breathing out Scripture. In other words, the Scriptures came from God. It's talking about their origin. God is the ultimate author. Peter in 2 Peter 1 helps explain this to us. If you've got your Bible there, you can flip over to 2 Peter 1:21. Peter says there, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this doctrine of inspiration recognizes humans were involved in the process. God moved in the prophets to bring forth this revelation. And He did it, it says, by His Holy Spirit. That's the point in 2 Peter, though, as well. In 2 Peter, he's saying that humans are used in the process in delivering the Scriptures. But the passage in 2 Timothy, the one we've been looking at, especially brings out the author perspective of it. The real author behind all of this is God. Just as God, the Holy Spirit, moves in the prophets to bring forth the Word, therefore 2 Timothy can say that God breathed out the Scriptures. And so God uses prophets and apostles to have made the Holy Bible, but God is the ultimate author. That's why we call the Bible the Word of God. It's His breath, so to speak. It's His voice coming forth. It came ultimately from Him. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 is very boldly making this claim. God is the ultimate author of the Scriptures. That's what we call the self-witness of the Scriptures. That's what they claim to be. They claim to be from God. That's what the Bible says about itself. And as a church and as a denomination, we believe the Bible at this point. We take it at its word at this point. Now, there are many external reasons why we find that to be a believable point. Certainly there are many external reasons we could get into of why that's believable, about the credibility. We could talk about the manuscript reliability. We could talk about all the prophecies that were fulfilled that shows that the Bible is true. We could talk about all those things. Glad to share more on any of those points afterward, individually even as well. But the underlying ultimate reason why we believe the Scriptures is because the Spirit has so convinced us of this. As we've read them, as we've studied the claims, as we've thought about the different arguments, we recognize how the Spirit has convinced us of the truth of these things. Yes, there are rational reasons to consider the reliability of the Bible, to recognize the truth that's been prophesied and come to pass. But fundamentally, we recognize the Bible to be true that because we've been convinced of it by God, that He's worked in our hearts, that as we've heard the arguments, as we've read the Scriptures, recognize that they're true. We've seen how it speaks to our own life and is fulfilled so wonderfully, how it perfectly describes our reality as individuals, how we've seen its own power at work in our lives. We've recognized how God's spoken to us through this Word. It's all part of how the Spirit is convincing us of the truth of God's Word. And so the Bible claims to be the Word of God. That's how we've received it. And the implications of the Bible being the Word of God are profound. There are a number of implications that come out of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. One of those implications is that if the Bible is God's Word, then that means it is without error. That clearly follows because the Scriptures say God does not lie. Numbers 23:19. The Scriptures also say that God knows all things. Well, if God knows all things and doesn't lie, and if the Word came from God, then we know it's true. We can trust its truth. We don't have to think there are errors in it. Furthermore, another implication that comes out of God's Word being, or the Scriptures being God's Word, is the infallibility of the Word. That follows from the doctrine of inspiration. To say it's infallible means it will accomplish the purpose that was given for it. God had a purpose in breathing out this Word. Since God is all-powerful, we know that His purpose will be accomplished. Again, because it came from God, God has a purpose in giving it, and we know God's all-powerful, and it follows that His Word is infallible, that it will accomplish that which He intended. And that's actually a point that the Scriptures claim as well. Isaiah 55:11 speaks specifically to that point. It says, God's Word will not return void. It will accomplish that which He intended. And so this doctrine that God is the author of the Scriptures has important implications. Because of it, we affirm the Scripture is not only inspired, but we claim that it to be inerrant and infallible. And because it's God's Word, that means we ought to hear it and obey it. Look to, live it out. And yet when we study this passage today, we realize that it's going beyond just the nature of the Word of God. In fact, Paul really in this passage here isn't even per se speaking a lot about the nature of the Word of God. He's actually just mentioning the nature of God's Word in passing. He's actually really wanting to tell us about the usefulness of God's Word. It seems he mentions the very nature of the Word of God, that it's inspired by God, really to go on to talk then about how helpful it is to us, how useful it is to us, how profitable it is to us. That's the language of verse 16. It uses the language of profitableness. The Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Of course, again, this is related to the nature of the Word. It's profitable because it came from God. God's Word has the power to bring about these things in our lives. And so God authored the Bible for it to be used, for it to be helpful to us, to be lived out in our lives, especially in church. Notice even how Paul suddenly acknowledges the way Timothy experienced this. He acknowledges how Timothy had found the word to be helpful in his own life. Look at verse 14. He acknowledges that Timothy himself was taught the scriptures. Paul notes that these were something he'd become convinced about. Timothy was convinced about the scriptures. And Paul even points to Timothy about from whom he learned the scriptures. And of course, he doesn't tell us right here explicitly. We have no reason to suspect that Timothy had any sort of supernatural way in which he was convinced of the scriptures. You might remember Paul, how he had a supernatural experience on the road to Damascus, how the risen Christ appeared to him. But there's nothing supernatural, it seems, about Timothy's own learning of the scriptures. Rather, look what the next verse says. In verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy how he's grown up knowing the scriptures. Chapter 1, actually, of this book, 2 Timothy, had mentioned how both Timothy's mother and grandmother had known the scriptures, had been believers. And surely, of course, Paul had spent some time teaching Timothy. And so the perspective you have of Timothy is a rather ordinary one. Someone growing up in the church, in the ministry of the church, learning about God's word that way. He became convinced of God's word that way, by the people of God passing on the scriptures to him. And so this is the ministry of the church, to teach and train people in the church to know God's word. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to be doing. Paul tells Timothy how profitable the scriptures will be in the ministry of the church. And so let's think about this usefulness of the scriptures, this what makes them profitable here, it says. Think about their benefit. Well, there are at least five specific things mentioned in this passage today about what's profitable about them, what they're useful in bringing about. And we'll just briefly go through those five things. Let's begin with the list in verse 16. The first mention there is doctrine. Doctrine. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine here is simply the word for teaching. Where do we get our teaching from? Where do we get our doctrine from as a church? It comes from the Word. Disciples of Christ should be concerned to learn teaching about Christ, to learn doctrine. And where do we learn it? We learn it from God's Word. All our doctrine comes from the Bible. Now today, some, unfortunately, turn their nose at doctrine. But doctrine at the end of the day is really just a word to talk about teaching, the teaching of Scripture, truth from the Scriptures. We can't talk about even our faith without doctrine, because doctrine's about the teaching in God's Word. And that includes the teaching about Christ and the Gospel and our salvation. And so Paul says that the Bible is profitable here for us, profitable for doctrine, for teaching. And of course, there's a way in which every Christian can use the Bible and share truth with one another, share teaching from God's Word with one another. But I think we should also acknowledge the importance of the church leaders in terms of the official ministry of the church, again, to be teaching from the Bible. That's actually what 1 Timothy 5:17 acknowledges. 1 Timothy 5:17 is talking about the elders of the church who lead in the church. And it notes there that there are some elders who particularly labor in the Word, preaching it and teaching it. Well, those laborers in the Word are the pastors, the people who full-time are teaching God's Word. Well, they're going to be teaching from the Bible, because the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. That's the source of truth for the ministry of the church. The second and third items in this list of what's profitable are reproof and correction. Again, we're going to verse 16 now. The second and third items are reproof and correction. The Bible is useful for reproof and correction. These are interrelated ideas. Closely related, and yet they are distinct. The reproof here, it's what points out something negative. The Bible is useful to call us to account in a belief or action in our heart or life that's incorrect. It can rebuke that negative thing in us. This is important in our Christian walk, being willing to be challenged by the Word of God. And when that reproof comes to us, there's an appropriate response. The appropriate response is correction. You see the two right next to each other. Reproof should lead to correction. Paul says here that the Word of God is able to bring about that correction. That this word for correction then is the positive thing that results after an area that needs to be changed is discovered in your life. The Bible brings this about as well. And so when we personally study the Bible, we should be willing to be reproved and corrected by God's Word. We should, in other words, be willing to be challenged by it and even changed by it. And we should expect that's how our elders and pastors lead from and teach from and counsel from. That they call for change not according to the latest wisdom of the day, but according to the Word of God. And so the Bible is the foundation for this change. You might remember that the Bible often uses the language of putting off and putting on. You put off that old sin and put on some aspect of righteousness in its place. That's a very similar notion here to this idea of reproof and correction. That's the same general idea here. The Bible is able to work in us that putting off of old sinful things and putting on righteousness in its place. That's essentially what verse 16 is getting at when it talks about reproof and correction. And the Bible can get specific for us as well. And we might find that challenging, but ultimately it's a blessing. Look now at the fourth useful item in verse 16. The Bible, it says, is useful for instructing in righteousness. Instructing in righteousness. And the word instructing here, let me add a little bit from the Greek here as well. And some translations will bring this out. I think the active nature of this word instruction. This is more than just about academic knowledge now. You could translate that word instruction as train or discipline. The Bible is useful for training us in righteousness. It's an active work, a word of working out righteousness. This isn't just the head knowledge now. That would have been covered by that earlier word for doctrine, for teaching. No, this is now about instruction that leads us to a result of righteousness. I'll give you an example here. Let's say you go to your gym and you get a personal trainer. The personal trainer might spend a few minutes in their office giving you some academic knowledge about fitness. But what are they going to do? They're going to take you out to the gym and they're going to tell you, okay, do five of these. Harder, faster. No, tuck in that stomach and keep that back straight. They're going to train you in fitness. That's the kind of training that's being described here, the sort of instructing to a purpose, to an end. The Bible is able to bring about this as well. The Bible is able to rear us up in godly behavior. And so this phrase even implies a bit of hard work in growing in righteousness, a bit of spiritual discipline. But it's the Word of God that can work that in us. Works in us knowledge, but also passion for living for the Lord. We see the purpose for all of this usefulness in verse 17. The purpose for all of this, it says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. After 40 years, this church still believes this. Realize the point of that statement. It's about the Bible's sufficiency. We don't need to supplement the Bible with something else in order to be mature and complete as a Christian. When it comes to godly living, the Bible itself is sufficient to train us and grow us in what we need. It's tempting to think we have to supplement the Bible with some worldly wisdom of the day. Now, I'm not saying that the world doesn't have some good common grace insights into how life works. Certainly, the world does. It's the grace of God if they do have that. But at the end of the day, this is saying that the Bible is what we really need. It's all we really need as we grow as a Christian, fundamentally speaking, foundationally speaking. And so as a church ministry, that's what we're going to teach. We're going to teach the Bible. We sincerely believe it. We look to faithfully teach it. Verse by verse. Precept by precept. We look to exposit the text, draw out what it's saying instead of trying to add in our own ideas into it. We're going to try to let the Bible speak for itself. We'll compare Scripture with Scripture when we find a hard-to-understand passage. Now, I mentioned there were five things that the Scriptures are useful for according to this passage. So far, I've mentioned four. The fifth useful thing is in verse 15. It says, the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Bible is able. The Bible is powerful to make you wise for salvation. Salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Salvation that's by faith in His name. Salvation that looks to the work He did on the cross in dying for our sins. That as we turn in faith to Him, we can be forgiven. Faith that trusts in His death and resurrection. Faith that turns from rebellion against God unto grace that's in Christ. Grace that forgives. Grace that restores our relationship with God. Faith that trusts in Jesus for eternal life. You see, this is the ultimate story of the Bible. That's why I actually wanted to read that passage in John earlier where the religious leaders of his day were missing the point. They missed how even the Old Testament Scriptures looked forward to Jesus. When you read that Psalm 119 like we did, you have to come to that conclusion, I don't love God's Word enough. I don't keep it enough on my own. But Christ did. All these other things we've talked about today, these other four areas of usefulness, they're all meaningless if we miss this point. All the doctrine, all the reproof, all the correction, all the training in righteousness is ultimately powerless in our lives if we don't first have salvation in Jesus Christ. But that's what the Bible is all about. For the Bible is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so as we talk about this usefulness today, we have to remind us of this important truth. Use the Bible, if nothing else, to find Jesus. I call us all, believe in Jesus. Turn from a life apart from Him to a life focused on Him, lived out in Him. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved, the Bible says. Then you'll see verse 16 and all those aspects of usefulness really begin to take form in your life. That's when all the doctrine and the reproof and the correction and the training in righteousness will begin to really bear fruit in your life as you become wise for salvation in Jesus Christ, as you've come to Him and set Him as your Lord and Savior. I'd like to close with one final point or exhortation for us today. See, when you read this short passage, Paul actually has a command in here for Paul, or Paul is giving a command to Timothy. And it's that command I really want to place upon us today. And it's in verse 14. The command is simple. One word. Continue. Paul calls Timothy to continue. It's the same word we often translate as abide. Abide and continue in the Word of God. In the God-breathed Scriptures. Continue in them. Continue to use them. Continue to teach with them. Continue to be taught by them. Continue. You see, we're celebrating our church's 40th anniversary today. For those who've been a part of this church for a while, I hope deeply and sincerely that in some sense you haven't heard anything new today. Paul tells Timothy here to continue in what he's already learned, what he's already been convinced about. And that's what he wants us to be doing today. This church has been founded on God's Word for so many years, and yet so had Timothy. But Paul still called Timothy to continue in these things. And God would have us to continue in them. Even on things we've been convinced about all our lives. Well, this is our call as a church ministry today. We've known the Word. We've been convinced of its full inspiration as a church, as a ministry. We must continue in that. Historically, this is a doctrine that's been attacked from within the church. 75 years ago, when J. Gresham Machen started our denomination, this was one of the main doctrines they were having to stand up for. Liberal Christianity, or modernist Christianity, Christianity that wanted to get away from the fundamentals of the faith, this is one of the places they made their major stand. They wanted to disregard the Bible as musty old manuscripts. That was J. Gresham Machen's description of how they talked about the Word. Musty old manuscripts. Back then, people wanted to make Christianity about experience. Experience was to be the king, was to be our foundation. Others, of course, then and today, wanted to pick and choose which parts of the Bible they were willing to hear out as God's Word. Many, even today, for example, they want to say, well, we'll accept Jesus' words, you know, the red lines in the Bible, but the rest of it, that must be subpar. And yet, it's not just out there. Even in some of our own Reformed seminaries today, seminaries that were started to safeguard this very doctrine, some of them have faculty members now on their staff that have been flirting with variations of this doctrine. Something less than the full inspiration of God's Word. And so there are still threats within the church today. And I think this is fitting, right? 40 years is often that number we use to talk about a generation. Well, every generation is going to face this kind of battle. Every generation must be reminded by this call here to continue in the Word of God. If we don't have the Bible, then what do we have? And so this is the call I bring to us today on our birthday as a church. Let us be steadfast on this pastor. Let us insist upon it with every pastor that will ever be in this pulpit, with every elder or deacon or ordained officer that ever serves in this church. And with each member here, let us all hold this dear. Let us see how much we can learn from God's Word. This is our foundation, brothers and sisters. We know that if a foundation is poor, the building will crumble. Remember Jesus' own parable about that, about the house built on the wrong foundation, not to build on the sand, but on the rock. The Bible is our foundation. Ephesians 2 says that foundation has been laid, and it's laid by the prophets and the apostles with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. The foundation is the Word of God. That's what we build upon. That's what we must not depart from. That's what we must continue in. And so if we're to continue in this foundation, we must use it. If we're going to continue on it, we need to build upon it. That means we need to grow through the teaching of God's Word. Every new member that comes into the church must be added with that foundation founded on through the Word of God, through the teachings of Scripture, through the Gospel. One of the things that's been helpful in our denomination is we have a nice catechism that helps to explain the Scriptures for us. And one of the questions I think very helpful for us is printed in your bulletins today, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And that's just a helpful little question to get us to reflect on how to use God's word. The important place we put it, it is our foundation. Let us look to use it through prayer, through preparation, through meditation on it, through looking to practice it out and asking for God's help as we struggle in it. The Bible is God's holy word. Let us treat it like it, individually, and as a church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, what a privilege it is that You, the all-sovereign God and Creator, has so come down to us so that You would reveal Yourself to us. You've brought us into relationship with Yourself through Jesus, Your Son. You've given us the priceless heritage of the Holy Scriptures, that in Your special revelation we might know the way of salvation. Lord, and You have given us all that we need to teach us and train us and grow us in godliness. Lord, we know that before Your return, none of us will be perfect. None of us will live perfectly. And yet, Lord, we ask that You would nonetheless be at work in our lives by Your word to grow us. And Lord, as Your word is taught, studied, and proclaimed, may Your Spirit be helping us to understand it and to live it out. And so, Lord, we pray this as individuals. We pray it especially for us as a church. Lord, we know even as a church, this is something we've labored to stand up for. And yet, Lord, we confess we've done it imperfectly. And yet we pray You continue to guide us by Your holy scriptures. Lord, may we continue to hold dear this doctrine of the full inspiration of the Word of God. Lord, that we might look to continue to faithfully teach it with Your help. That we might look to sincerely believe it all our days. And so we pray together in the name of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond with praise as we stand and sing number 358, For All the Saints.
Saints who from their labors rest, to Thee by faith before the world confess. Thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. Their rock, their fortress, and their might, Thou Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou in the darkness drew their one true light. Soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Alleluia. In the west, soon, soon, to faithful. the King of Glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl strings, in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Alleluia, Alleluia. Amen.
You may be seated. We'll now receive our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Please stand for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Son and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Every beast of the forest is yours, and you in turn provide us all that we need. Lord, that's true even with our church's finances. And Lord, you have provided for us all these many years, and may you continue. May you be pleased to continue to provide for all our needs, even as a ministry, even as we have an opportunity now to give back to you what is already yours. And so we pray, Lord, for this offering we've received. Bless it and multiply it. Use it for your glory. And Lord, we ask that we would not just give of our money, but Lord, that we would give unto you our very lives. For Lord, we have been stamped with your image. We belong to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Receive the Lord's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to thank you all for coming, and we have our 40th celebration meal in a moment, and I know we have plenty of food, so you're all invited to stick around and join with us for this wonderful celebration. Thank you.